We've talked in length about devotion that will grow your faith and heart this month. And this is our second last class that I want to go through. Perry will finalize this next week. And we've also talked a lot about just generational issues. Today we've heard from Jason how that can be an attack on our devotion and how that just gets us very anxious. Last week we heard from Abraham and how that affects his generation. We'll have some more of going in that conversation so that we can build it together. But today I just want to say we have what it takes to be devoted. That is not the question, actually. You do have what it takes to be devoted to God. In this scripture, in Luke 16, 13 to 14, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, hard all this and was sneering at Jesus. Let us be clear. The issue is not money. We need money. You understand that? The issue here that Jesus was addressing was that you cannot serve two masters. In other words, we are all serving a master. So the question is not that we don't have the capability and ability to be devoted. It's what master are we devoted to? That is the question. In other words, we give ourselves to something. Some of us give ourselves to work. And we need to work. But if you work to the point where there's no God, something has moved. Some of us give ourselves to just the time we spend on internet. I mean, just take for example, if you're spending 4 hours entertaining yourself on internet, 4 times 7, what do you get? 28 times 30, what do you get? Put a zero and let's go up this way. 27, 3 times 7 is? 840. Is that accurate? 840 hours. That's what you're devoted to. You're doing 840 hours a month for entertainment on just internet. Shopping here, doing this, watching this YouTube, that. You're devoted there. Now, let's pull that back and juxtapose that to a relationship with God. Some of us, what's the average time we spend with God? Average time of Bible study? Anybody out there? Five hours a week? Five hours a week, that's divided by 7? 45. 45 minutes, right? Try to take that 5 hours a week and throw that into a month. How much is that? 5 times 30? 150. Is that right? So 150. 850 minus 150. You see what's playing here? You get the point? The point is that if you're doing 850 hours on entertainment and you're only doing 150 hours with God, and that's only if we are doing 45, because in this age and time, we are in a hurry to talk to God. We're in a hurry to leave God's space, but pull to the world. These things are not evil. What we must come to an understanding is that we have to be devoted to God, not to these things. We have the capacity to be devoted. We do it with the internet. We do it with games. We do it with relationships. We do have the capacity. The question is priority. So let's stop giving excuses. I don't have the time. Oh, no, you have the time. Surely you can get out of 850 hours on entertainment, you can get some to God. In fact, if you think about worship and devotion as it's thought through, consecrating yourself, loyalty, it's an hour-to-hour thing. That if you really came to a space of praying about God, you know, pray continually. That's Philippians, talks about that. And you thought about having God in the center of your life, then you would really change your devotion. The reason internet and everything else takes over that we're devoted to is we're escaping from whatever stresses life is giving us. And we've heard from different generations, this stress that life gives you. That should take you to a devotion to God and then lift you up to make you overcome whatever that is in your life. Does that make sense? So the question is not that we cannot be devoted. It's what we're devoted to. And today, church, I want to really bring that to you, that you have to be intentional about moving your devotion back to God. You have to decide to say, you know, I really want to be devoted to God. I want to spend my time in a way that I can, it's about God. It's not about me. That God is my number one. That's how I live my life. The lie that the devil has given to many of us, that giving your time to God is either a waste of time, or you gain nothing, or what's the point, or no, it will transform your life, as we'll see shortly. Let's keep going. What has replaced God in your life? Let's talk about that. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his internal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Let's just hold it there for a moment. That you and I have no excuse for not knowing God, for not being devoted to God. Invisible qualities, his internal power, divine nature have been made clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. If you look at nature, it speaks of God. I mean, look at the green trees and green leaves and the seasons and all that and the heat. That's just awesome of God. When we talk of heat, we're always complaining. Oh, it's too hot, it's too hot. It's amazing. Think about water and how it cools you out. Well, think about ice cream. You got to get a bit of water in that too. And how that cools you out. Just take a moment and look at the sky, the stars, and see that God is evident. Okay, fine, that's too lofty. Look around and see how God is evident. How we are so similar but so different. That's the evidence of God. That you have no excuse not to see what God has done. The things you feel, the things you see is all God-driven. And yet we can give excuses from here to Timbuktu. One excuse is the parents. One excuse is the people. Oh, the church is another excuse. We don't like to believe in God. Hold on. Understand this, that God speaks to you personally, not to a whole group that we hide behind. What is your life when it comes between you and God? What's really going on? You have no excuse. 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Let us decipher this. For although they knew God, they never glorified God. There was no devotion to God. Their life did not say, I am because of who God is. That is what happened. That we can live our lives without saying, I am because of who God is. We can live our lives in the name of, I am because of my own energy. Oh no, that energy comes from God. I am because I'm smart. That smartness comes from God. I am because I come from people that are all these things. I am tall because of my father and mother, but that was given to you by God. All that stuff comes from God. There is an intended sense of diminishing God's power and increasing our self-will and understanding of things and less of God. And so we are replacing God with understanding. We are replacing God with our own intellect. We're replacing God with our own way of thinking and not saying, but where does this come from? That is where we've moved. So to be devoted, we have to bring God back to the center of what is going on in our lives. It's not that we are able to do things without God. It is He. That's why it says they never glorified Him. Their thinking became futile and their hearts were darkened. When your thinking moves away from God, your heart follows very quickly. The heart is deceitful beyond cure. Who can understand it? To keep the heart in check, get the thinking in check. To keep the thinking in check, you have to get the scriptures in check. If you don't know the scriptures, you cannot line your thinking. It'll go with predisposition. It'll go with what you've seen, the latest video you saw. That will influence your thinking. The latest studies, you have to come to scripture. When you're really done and doing all you want to do, come back to Scripture. Scripture will bring you back to where your heart needs to follow. And then you begin to submit. It's not difficult if you just say, I have to check with God what he says about the subject. Then you begin to come back to what he says. Although they claim to be wise, they became fools. Church, it is interesting how, as human beings, when we depend on our own wisdom, we become foolish. In a world that tries to say that God doesn't know what he's doing and he's that being a Christian is not cool anymore, people are becoming foolish. You look at them, you're like, why would you behave like that? Why would you talk to your parents like that? Why would you talk to your young people like that? It just says that something is falling apart, that we're losing God, the humanity of it, of how God expects us to treat one another. We become fools when we don't follow God's way and exchange the glory of immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Yes, back then, they created images and bowed down to worship. Today, we are also worshiping different things. What is it that you rush to make sure that you don't miss? You have gods in your lives. We have gods in our lives. What is that? A movie? A program? I'm not guilting you. I'm trying to give you a perspective of if you just saw how you'd commit to God, then you can do the same thing. It's okay. Keep the passion for the program. But look at how we fight to make ends meet. Imagine if we did that with God. Who then provides the means to make ends meet? Who provides the intellect? Who provides everything? If we did that, God will really drive things well. Anxiety will go down. We'll be trusting. We'll be faithful. We'll be happy. We'll give ourselves to God. So the question is, what is it that you've given first priority? Let me talk to the teens. Sometimes we give too much first priority to fitting in. No, find God, and you'll find yourself, and your friends will come by. Fitting in is selling yourself short. Find God, find who you are, and you'll find God. But that's true for everyone. Many of us are trying to fit in than finding God, then going the right direction. I mean, I can talk to this compass a little bit about that. What is it that's taken the place of God? Sometimes anxiety to just finish college can take over. Find God, come up with a plan, pray so that God can show you what you need to do. Then apply yourself, because faith without this will not happen. But start with God first. Amen? I mean, let's talk about it. Even as young couples, as married, or old or mature, we have different anxieties. Find God. Let God tell you what you need to do today, and he'll lead you. Everything starts with God, yet we start with thinking. We don't start with, what does God say? We just start with thinking. Here's what I think. My opinion. Here's what I think it should be like. Did you pray? Did you check what the Bible says? If we just did that, the temperature would cool down. A whole lot more will be much more calmer, much more happier, much more directed. The reason we're confused is because we're doing way too much thinking and less praying. We should invert that equation, have much more praying and less thinking, because then God comes through our prayer lives. Does that make sense? So that's important. So what has replaced that space of God? Please look at that and start praying some more. So how do you do all that we've talked about? It starts by being selflessness is needed for devotion. So Philippians 2, 3, 4, we'll stay through this throughout. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Are you kidding me? Value others above yourself? What are you talking about? Hey, I have healthy self-esteem. I don't value myself about, what are you talking about? I got to stand up for myself. Nobody ever tells me what to do. I do what I want to do. Don't we tell ourselves that stuff? I will stand up until someone bows down. No, the Bible says the opposite. When you have a healthy self-esteem, that comes from God. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value yourself. In humility, value others above yourself. Remember, humility is sober judgment. a sober judgment of yourself, strength, weaknesses, and what you're not good at. That you're able to say, you know what? I can't sing the way Tommy sings, man. I can follow along, but he can, yeah, that's all right. I'm okay in that area. I can come along. You know what? I'm not sure I can handle all that stuff, but I can come along on this one. That sober judgment, humility is not, oh, some of us hear the word humility and all we think about, I'm going to be a doormat. You read the scriptures and understand what humility says. That's one example of reading the scriptures, selfless. I mean, let's talk about how we can get so rigid with time. We're so rigid, we got to be selfless. You know, as a minister, it's very interesting. Sometimes I meet people and I'm thinking, I'm going to meet someone and I think we're going to spend 1 hour. I get in there and the conversation is way past an hour. Now imagine if I just said in the middle of that conversation, you know, no, the hour is over. It was nice talking to you. How would that go? How would that go? It was nice talking to you. Oh, by the way, when they just get into it, the hour's over. We'll meet in a week's time. We can talk about that. It stops being about God. It starts being about time. So I have a question for you, church. Is it possible that you've invited everything for you? It's all about your time. It's not about God. If you just change that, you'll entertain people in your house. If you just change that, your prayer life will stop being a clock thing that you're looking at. We need to leave at some point, but you can pray as you go forward. If you just change that, the way you read your Bible will be so different because it's a conversation. You know, it's amazing how we are always uptight about the next thing, the next thing. I want to enjoy my life on earth before I die. Yeah. From the clock, it looks like, God willing, I have another 30-something years to go. Yeah, you know, this is a real deal. I've been going to a few funerals lately, so it's a real deal for me. I'm like, the clock is ticking here. When you're young, you don't feel that clock is ticking. Believe me, it's ticking. You'll wake up one day and say, I'm 50. But because we don't see the big picture and feed that to the reality of the day and make God the center of things, we think we are here to live forever. No. It just feels like I was 14 yesterday. Believe me, my memory feels like 14 yesterday. But I'm like, it's not true, man. I can't even run. I can't race some of these guys anymore. I'm like, okay, it was nice running. See you another day. Humility above yourselves is sober judgment. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. If that was the spirit of the family group, if that was the spirit of serving one another, if that was the spirit of how we did things, it would be so different. And that's how families should run. That's how we should help each other in marriages or single lives or households. That is how it works. But our world tells us, be strong, be proud. Nobody tells you what to do. If everybody's like that, nothing can work. Nothing would work because that's pride, and pride comes before fall. Selflessness is needed for effective division. For you to pray, to read your Bible, you need to be selfless. For you to serve other people, you need to be selfless. Humility allows devotion to God's will. So we've talked about being selfless. Basically, be flexible. I like to use the example, when I talk of selflessness, I like to use the example of the demon-possessed person in the tomb. Jesus did not have that guy on the schedule. He just ran into it and had a conversation going on. It's not everything that is on schedule. You need to have a schedule, but sometimes be flexible. Now, humility allows devotion to God's will. In other words, we all have our intentions, our desires, our plans, our future. I don't know of anyone here that does not have a plan. We have a plan of today after lunch, what you're going to do. You have a plan for 10 years, 6 years. We all have that. But the humility allows God's devotion. Humility allows devotion to God's will. Let's talk about that. Who being in the very nature, God did not, this is Jesus, God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. That he had a plan, something he could use to his own advantage. This is, he's explaining about Jesus. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. The very nature of a servant. Not doing something, he took on the nature. That is asking, what do you need? How can I help you? You can go to a restaurant, and the waiter that's waiting on you, you can see they love what they're doing. They're not trying to get a tip out of you. This is who they are. They've taken on the nature of a servant. But you can see the one that is doing what the restaurant says. They ask the right questions, but they're doing it just to fulfill a tick. They have not taken on the nature. They're doing what is supposed to be done. Anything you need, ask me what you need. I remember going to a restaurant, I think it was last week, and the guy says, if you need anything, ask me. And I told him right there, I need a free meal. And we went into... I mean, he said, you need anything? I said, yeah, I need a free meal. Oh, I said, I didn't say I would give it to you. The whole point, and that's just me being quirky sometimes. I'm thinking, okay, let me see if I can get away with that one. I was going to pay anyway. I wasn't going to ask for a free meal because the company would go broke if that was going on all the time. But my point is when you take on the nature of a servant, it's a different space. You engage with people. You engage with God. It becomes real for you. It's not just something you do. You have to take on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In a society that only thinks of what will I get, what are you doing for me, you have not done this for me, what will you give? What will you give? Devotion takes giving of yourself to God first, then you receive from Him, then He begins to work things. That's humility. And being found in appearance of a man, this is Jesus' example here, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. You see, you cannot be devoted to God, and God cannot do anything to you if you're not allowing Him, His will to be done. Jesus was able to say no to this, but He says, I will submit, I'll be humble to you, and I will allow you to your will to be done. Let's face it. Many people are afraid to be humble. We are afraid because we think people take advantage of us. How? Why would you take, you can speak what you think. Why would someone take advantage of you? If they do speak and say, you know, I'm thinking that this doesn't work so well. Here's how we could do different. But Jesus, being in appearance of man, humbled Himself, became obedient to death on the cross. You see, the idea that you can trust God totally, even when it's going the wrong side for you, it's because you're devoted to Him and you know what's best. Let's face it. I've not always done well in this area, myself. I struggled. Sometimes I do well. Sometimes I do poorly. And sometimes I just go the wrong way. But here's what I found out. Whenever I have submitted, God's name has been glorified, but I've had so much peace. So when I'm not submitting, I always check what's in the way. It's my self-preservation. That's always in the way. Stop self-preserving and give yourself to God, and you'll be amazed how you will grow. Devotion allows God to walk in you. You see, without devotion, there's no change that will take place. You can come to church, you can sing songs, you can praise God, you can say amen, but without devotion, change doesn't happen. So here we go. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's possible to be a very good Christian and to smile around church on Sunday for 2 hours. And for some of us, for 1 hour, and for some of us, for 45 minutes, depending on what time you came in here. I pray that you're coming 2 hours, whatever you can. It's all devotion. Does that make sense? And sometimes we're so caught up in the consumer's mindset of it doesn't meet my needs, doesn't meet my needs. Just be devoted and come and see what happens. So, it says, with fear and trembling. Many of us don't like that word. If you're like me, who was bullied as a child, I don't like fear one bit. Fear is, I don't deal with fear. And if anything, you try to throw fear, I stand up crazy. But I know where that comes from. I know where that disease comes from. I have to cool down because I can easily commit a crime for being not saying I'm not afraid. That's what happens when you don't know what you carry in your system. You do things that are very sinful. You've got to know what's in your system that needs God to help you to come around. So you got to know what's disturbing you. Then you can walk with fear, that fear, the reverence of God. That's different. Trembling of, it's, man, there are consequences that I may not see now, but I need to, as we had this morning, your decisions affect you, your family. It can affect your tribe. Yeah, you may say, we're not that big. There will be a tribe. We will follow that tribe a long time. Say, you know, there was a man who lived at this time and he had this, this, or a woman and lived at this time and this is what happened. It affects people. How you live affects people. You need to take, work out your salvation. Take responsibility of your devotion, the timings, the, all that. Take that. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That will not happen if you're not devoted and obeying God. He's not going to work if you're not saying, okay, I'm here, I'm open, use me, God. Sometimes we say, God, I'm here, I'm open, but to my will. He wants his will. The Bible says that Jesus prayed and says, the spirit is willing, the body is weak. It's possible that you decide with your mind that I'll be devoted. But because you've lived a lifestyle of not being devoted for so long, that fight will start today. You'll try and wake up tomorrow, but your body wants to sleep. Even though you say, but I had the message and I'm ready to be devoted, you have to stay at it until the body submits as well. That's how addiction works. The brain agrees with everything, it's hard, but the body says, but I'm used to living this way. So you can argue all you want, but I want to do it. Then we give in so quickly. It doesn't work. No, it's your body that needs to submit now. You agree with your brain. You can understand everything I'm saying. But your body now needs to start to submit. That is a training that takes place. It may take a month. It may take a year. But you must stay in battle of prayer, word, and people that you love and love you, holding you accountable as you walk through change. Amen? That's how you do that. God will only walk with you. And some of us want God to walk overnight. God, I want to change right now. Amen. Repentance is now, but the character flaws will come over time. Repentance is now. You can make your mind up now to be different. But the character will flow, will follow as you go along. Does that make sense? The decision is now. I want to change. But the heart will follow as you go along and you're committed to it. So it's important. For God to work in you, you have to be devoted. So you can be doing 150 hours of devotion and say, I'm okay. That's what we came to for a month. We're not saying a week. I have to be clear because you may say, 150 hours a week? What are you talking about? But when you really think about worship, it's everything we touch. It's our lives. It's how we deal with people. And devotion starts through submitting to God. And so if I ask you today how you're doing your Bible study, is it possible that you're doing your Bible study from maybe an activity point of view, which is you read it because you're a Christian, but you don't have a connection. You don't feel a real truth come up lifting from the scriptures. It's something you just read, just like reading exit 32. That means nothing other than inform you, you need to exit at 32. That doesn't necessarily bring about a commitment, a change, other than, oh my goodness, I'll miss my exit. And if I do, I'll take a U-turn and come back some other place. I'm talking about a connection where you say, okay, wait a minute, I'd love to change how I respond to certain things. And I'm going to study that out for a month or 2 or 6 months until I make these changes. I want to have conversations around that. I want to have love. I mean, study, prayer, and people that are in that space and see how God transforms that. That is how God begins to work in our purpose. Don't be in a hurry. I don't know why we're in a hurry to change. God wants to fix character. That takes building of blocks. Does that make sense? Clarity comes up some days. Some days there's confusion, not knowing what to do. Just dead end road, and you can't go. In other words, sit still until you hear me. We don't like to sit still. If I go quiet for just 1 minute, you would think he forgot his words. No, I didn't forget my words. I'm trying to instill stillness. That's what I'm talking about. Just being still and hearing God. Devotion gets rid of the culture of grumbling and arguing. I mean, let's face it. If you're a newsmonger like myself, people are always grumbling and complaining on TV. There's something going down. But let's just read this scripture. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. This society is actually a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky. Church, you know, if you really think about it, the term Christianity is losing its flavor because there's so many people that call themselves Christians but have nothing that shows Christ. In fact, I think that our biggest challenge right now is not, I see people saying, can I welcome you to church? I think we should be talking to people about God. Can I tell you about God? Church will take care of itself. Can I tell you about who God is? The real God in the scriptures and who God says he is. If we did that, would help much better. But if when we're not doing that, we may find ourselves complaining and grumbling. But when you're devoted, you're able to see why this is happening. So let's face it. Every office has politics. How are you doing in that area? You go to office tomorrow. What are you going to do? Start the complaining and grumbling about the micromanaging manager who is upstairs and is all micromanaging everybody. And, you know, he's like, okay, I got to see all your numbers and what time you came in and when you're breathing, when you're walking two steps and what were you doing over there and why were you guys talking, micromanaging the staff? You see, you play into their hands when you grumble. God is taken out of you. You got to pray for them and become the person that changes that culture and that space in your office. And then people can look at you and say, this is a shining example of someone who is so attacked by life, but somehow they rise above it because of who they worship. It's not that the micromanager will change. It's that you'll be such a light that he will see no need of micromanaging you. He may need you, actually. He will need you. But you've been in it for so long. When I say this stuff, you say, Steve, you don't understand. I know that, but God understands. I don't need to understand. I'm a messenger. The person that sent this message is far from me. God understands what you're going through. You can rise above that and be different and be the shining star in that place because you're devoted to God. You will not do that if you're not devoted. If you're not in the Word, in prayer, and talking, you will not manage that space. You'll grumble and fault find. Can I tell you something? This church is not perfect. You know that? Who is the church? Us. The last time I checked, I have weaknesses, right? What about you guys? Do you have weaknesses? Do you think that flies a little bit in the system? Come on, church. Do you think that flies in the system? So do you think we need to work together and figure this out together? Are you on board, though? You see, that is the understanding that allows you, that when you understand that, you're gracious because you yourself have issues. Now you can help somebody else as a beggar, not as a perfect person. As a beggar who found bread and said, hey, here's where the bread is. Or we talk through things. Am I making sense? If you are perfect, and Jesus was. He never did it that way, though. He was compassionate, loving, and caring. When you move that switch a little bit, it's because you've forgotten how that was going on. You're not becoming a shining example. Let's get this one right. Amen? Devotion enables us to serve. Let's finish here. So, as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. some words. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service, and it's not coming out. It's coming out. It's not coming back. From your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. To serve, you have to be willing to pour yourself out. Let me say something. It's good to take care of yourself. Amen? But I think we overdo that. We overdo that. I'm taking care of myself, so I won't have anyone come to my house. I need to take care of myself. I'm taking care of myself, so I don't want to have too much fellowship. I'm taking care of myself. I'm not going to go to the everything, this. We overdo that. You have to learn to pour yourself out. Maybe it's just me. When I'm conserving myself, I feel like I become very selfish. But when I'm giving myself out totally, I really enjoy life. I enjoy my life when I'm giving myself, I'm doing things, I'm serving God, I'm hearing what He's saying. That's just when I'm like, this is awesome. I want to go to the grave when it's all done. Not when I have so much stuff I would have given away, but I just sat with it. That's the question. Do you want to wake up on your deathbed and say, I wish, I wish, I wish? Give yourself to God, and you'll be surprised how He will use you. God bless you.